Today, we have a special guest because yesterday, our children's ministry, Spark, sponsored a retreat for the Spark teachers and also for parents. Actually, they were not inviting only just parents who have children still in the Spark ministry. They opened this to all parents. No, and the Lord used this brother to show us, to teach us, to guide us through his word with regard to some very, very special truths about our parenting. Now, I'm old and I already have grandsons and my children are all grown up working. Three of them are no longer living with us. One is about to launch, okay, and get married this coming month, and so we'll be empty nesters. But never has it ever been in our thoughts that by that time, our parenting would stop. We really never stop being parents, right? And so there were many beautiful scriptural principles that were shared with us yesterday that I believe greatly ministered to first parents who were there, but also to our children's Sunday school ministers, no, teachers. Ang laki-laki pong tulong yung mga natutunan pong mga katotohanan. And so I wanted to take advantage of the fact that he's here, and I did not want to disappoint him by making him feel so bitten that after preaching one whole day yesterday, then he just needs to go home to Manila, right? So out of our love for him and our desire to help him grow in ministry, bro, huwag mo naman babatuhin yan, okay? Wag, okay? Papilitin mo muna, okay? Pastor Oscar Villa, okay, has been married to Sister Joanne for 26 years. Sister Joanne, can you please stand? Ayan po sila. Praise God. Okay, they have two children, Ezra and Priscilla. They're both in their early 20s, okay? And Pastor Oscar has been serving as one of the associate pastors of Ohio Rock Christian Church since 2004. He's also, by the way, one of the leaders of that church. And God had blessed Higher Rock with this ministry of being a pastor overseer of the children's ministry. No? Can you imagine? Yung children's ministry nila, may pastor. Diba? Kasi madami po silang pastor sa Higher Rock. Tayo po, mga pastor po natin, na ibato na natin sa mga outreach. And so those of you who are praying for a worthy service to God, you might want to consider the pastoral ministry. Don't worry, this will not be the required hairstyle for you. Okay, so praise God for this privilege of sharing this pulpit with him. Let's give a warm welcome and thank the Lord for Pastor Oscar Villa.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. My concern earlier was after when Pastor Robbie stood up to talk about, you know, the things which concerned were in his heart to pray for, and he used the word spoiler. Spoiler. What he did was actually a spoiler. I guess you're going to see that because I was telling my wife while he was talking about the prayer request and he was exhorting the church. So what am I going to say now after all that he said? I praise God because it's such an encouragement from the songs for worship, the exhortation this morning, pointing us to Christ. It is a wonderful, wonderful reminder and an encouragement for me, because I was wondering about whether or not I was going to preach this passage. And such an encouragement. Think about it. When we gather together, as we do today, and then we sing these songs, and exalt Christ, we're just in a different world, right? I mean, you go out, you don't see this in the world. You sing these songs here as we gather, but you go outside, the world doesn't sing these songs. It's like nasa sarili nating mundo, di ba? Parang ganun. But the truth is, this is God's world, and it's right for us to sing these songs. Pastor Robbie is right. Things are going from bad to worse. Bad to worse. And I have to think about that with all that is going on in the world. I mean, do you ever ask yourself, is this the end? Is this the end? See, there's more crime, more theft, more greed, corruption, that was mentioned earlier, a lot of oppression, injustice, bloodshed, violence, murder. And human society is more debauched, more sinful, and wicked. More people are celebrating sin. They're celebrating ungodliness. They're celebrating unrighteousness. And they entertain themselves with immorality. Commerce and industry promote and profit by providing platforms for sins like pornography, which Scripture condemns. Is this the end? And is there any hope? The world has become worse. There are wars. I mean, right near this, there seems to be a clear threat of more wars between people and nations. We are told that people have designed weapons which can carry out such devastating destruction, and they supposedly spread harmful diseases. Is this how it ends? Will the earth end with the triumph of evil? Is there any hope? Now you look at the church, for example. Think of the church. I mean, should those who claim to represent the Lord Jesus Christ say that whatever your religion, it actually helps you work your way into heaven, into God's presence? Once, passionate pastors have all but forsaken their fervent first love. Ministers have compromised Scripture by affirming the unnatural sexual desires, even of those who falsely profess to be Christians. You know, you have so-called apostles and prophets who have been found guilty of fraud and have had their miracles exposed as fake. Many present themselves as preachers, but they deny the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So-called missionaries and missions agencies often prey on the guilt of people with pictures of the poor. For what? For sordid gain. Is this the end? The book of Revelation actually describes what will happen towards the end. The time will come when the world will rejoice over the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ's faithful witnesses. There will be greater abominations and terrible, abominable deeds. Deeds which will be done to violate God's most holy law. There will be most horrible blasphemies which will be spoken against our Lord Jesus Christ. And people will turn from the exclusive worship of the triune God to false, idolatrous, unrepentant self-worship. Where will we find hope? Brothers and sisters, we can expect Christ's triumphant return, for in it, God will bring redemption and judgment. Let me say that again. We can expect Christ's triumphant return, for in it, God will bring redemption and judgment. Open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 to 8. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 to 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion
stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passions of her sexual immorality." The word of the Lord. Revelation includes what is seen, what is visible, and what is unseen or invisible. What will happen on earth and in heaven. Revelation discloses visions. Visions of things that were, the things that are, and what will take place after these things. The great dragon, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan, defeated during the war in heaven, was thrown to earth. But you know, this did not stop him from opposing God or his people. And during the most difficult of times, there will be one who will dare to take Christ's place. But Christ tells his church that even that won't be the end. In Revelation chapter 13, many will be deceived into worshiping the red dragon and his beast, who imitates the resurrected Christ. Many will submit to the beast's authority, and they will listen to him uttering haughty and blasphemous things against the God of heaven. This beast will make war against the saints, overpowering them and exercising authority over the earth so that all will worship him. Another beast will force the people to worship the first beast, who mimics Christ's death, who mimics Christ's resurrection. And the second beast will make fire come from heaven and perform other signs in order to deceive many people. In fact, in order to buy and sell during that time, people will have to bear the mark of the beast. But the Bible tells us even that won't be the end. In fact, the readers of Revelation are called to the endurance and faith of the saints. For there are those whose names are written in the book of life who will not follow after Satan's men. Revelation 14, 1-8 provides us a preview of things yet to come. Spoiler. Showing us that Revelation 13 is not the end. You see, there is hope. We are told to expect Christ's triumphant return to bring redemption and judgment. Now, our text outlines four exciting events which will mark the end. Four exciting events which will mark the end. The first event, the major event, the event which sets the course for all the other events, is this: Jesus Christ will return to earth. Jesus Christ will return to earth. We will see that in the first part of verse 1. I told you, Pastor Robbie really did a spoiler. Okay, so the second event is that the redeemed of Israel will rejoice. We see that in the second part of verse 1 all the way to verse 5. I told you Pastor Robbie did a spoiler on this. The third event, the nations will hear the gospel. We'll see that in verse 6 to 7. I told you Pastor Robbie really spoiled this. And the fourth event, the wicked will receive their judgment. Again, spoiler. That's verse 8. The first exciting event to mark the end, what's that? Jesus Christ will return to earth. This victorious, triumphant event will bring about everything that follows. For the image of the Lord's return to Jerusalem, look at verse 1. John wrote, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." You know, you remember what I said about Revelation 13? Juxtaposed against Satan's wicked rule and warfare against the saints in Revelation 13 is Christ's triumph in Revelation 14. Letting us know that even if this seems to be happening, there is something still to come, something greater. John calls readers to behold the Lamb instead of being terrified by the beast. Do you know what that's like? You look at the world and you can be filled with anxiety, worry, and fear. I was sharing yesterday when my son was a lot younger, a lot smaller, I wondered about whether or not I wanted to raise him in this world, in this time. That was long ago, 1999. But now, you look at the world, I never imagined the world that we have today. I never imagined that these things would be happening. I mean, think about people being so confused about as simple as a basic thing as gender. Well, the scriptures already tell us. God created them male and female. Can we not receive this wonderful design? Can we not delight and embrace this wonderful design? This is from our Creator, and yet the world rejects that. And it can fill us with fear and anxiety. Am I going to raise my children during this time? And as we look around us, we hear about wars and rumors of wars. We are troubled by the corruption that goes on, the wickedness, and the heights of wickedness in human society. And you would think that Revelation 13, that's pretty much it. That's what's going on. We're heading in that direction. But again, please, brothers and sisters, remember that as we read through these passages, John is calling his readers to behold the Lamb, to look at the Lamb, to behold Jesus, instead of being terrified by the beast. The Lamb, which figures prominently even in the Old Testament, even in the Pentateuch, even in Genesis to Deuteronomy, there it is the sacrifice bringing about atonement for sins. The very thought of that should fill our hearts with joy, with a promise that here is good news. The Lamb is a suffering servant found in Isaiah 53, who takes away the sin of the world in John chapter 1. The Lamb of God is Jesus, who died on the cross, becoming the acceptable substitutionary sacrifice for sin. And when John beholds the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he sees the Lamb as though it had been slain. We see this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 to 6. The resurrected and living Christ is the center of worship at the throne room in heaven. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, is worthy to take the scroll of God and break its seals. It is He who will return to reign, and His reign will be forever. So John calls out to his readers, "Behold the Lamb standing on Mount Zion." You see, this time, at that time, when Jesus enters Jerusalem, His presence will truly make it the city of the great King. In that time to come, we will celebrate it. Jesus, by fulfilling His promise to return to Jerusalem to reign, will bring about every exciting event that follows. The Lamb, Jesus, is the one worthy to break the seals in order to open the scroll, and the time will come when people will actually flee, fearing the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Being afraid of a Lamb? Yes, you should be afraid of this Lamb. If you are not rightly related to God through Jesus Christ, you have every reason to fear. His wrath will come. The Lamb of God will be standing on Mount Zion, the beloved city of God's dwelling. Let's briefly look all the way back to Psalm 48. And there the psalmist rejoices in this. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, His holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. Because by the east wind, you shatter the ships of Tarshish. You see that? Here is how all the nations must see Christ if they do not believe in Him. They have every reason to fear, not the beast, but the Lamb. The psalmist continues, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The Lord will declare that He has remembered and not forgotten His dwelling, for He will finish all His work, according to Isaiah. And in the Old Testament, Mount Zion is the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, of Yahweh, His glorious reign forever. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ will return to earth to reign from Jerusalem. You ever think about that and what that means? You see, it's possible for us to be caught up with what is happening where we are, for example. What's going on in our church, in your life, in your family, perhaps in your city, perhaps in local politics, or even in the country, even the economy. Or maybe you're someone who really worries about the world. Things are getting worse, yes. But wait, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. So expect Christ's triumphant return to complete redemption and judgment. The first of the four exciting events which will mark the end is Jesus Christ will return to earth. The second exciting event brought about by Christ's return is this. The redeemed of Israel will rejoice. The redeemed of Israel will rejoice. Let me read that. From the second half of verse 1. And with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. John clearly says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 to 8, that the 144,000 are God's servants from each tribe of the sons of Israel, 12,000 from each of the tribes, from Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, totaling 144,000 men. Please understand the text. They won't be Gentiles like us. They will be physical descendants of Israel. Their redemption mentioned in verse 3 and 4 means that they too were purchased, ransomed, bought by Christ's life-giving death. You see that in Revelation 5, 9 as well. They will be Jews who will truly belong to Jesus. And this is truly exciting because remember during Christ's first advent, very few of his countrymen believed in him. And now there's a vision of great numbers from each tribe who will have been redeemed by Christ. Everyone will know God's faithfulness in keeping his promises to save his people in bringing them to the promised land. First, I want you to notice the seal of Israel's redeemed in verse 1. The seal of Israel's redeemed. Instead of bearing the mark or the name of the beast, these will have Christ's name, God's name on their foreheads. This will identify them. They will be identified as those belonging to and standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will be their king, and they will be his people, his witnesses. Do you understand the greatness of this vision? I don't know how many of you have tried to have seen these videos of Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, trying to share the gospel with other Jews. And how difficult it is, how resistant they are to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what is going to happen in the end. Second, let me also call your attention to the song of Israel's redeemed in verses 2 to 3. Robert Thomas wrote, "The description of the voice is impressive, likening to many waters, thunder, and harpers playing their harps. It is comparable to the voices from heaven, but has characteristics of the voices of Christ. The singers are probably a loud angelic chorus. The voice was not only full and loud, it had the likeness of a melodious strain. The song is not just a melody, however, it has lyrics to be sung too." The new song, the way I take it, could probably be the same new song of the redeemed in Revelation 5, 9. So in that time to come, the new song will be learned and sung by Israel's redeemed. And this too will distinguish them from the rest of the people. Third, I want you to notice also the sanctification of Israel's redeemed, their sanctification in verses 4 to 5. You see, the description there is astounding. They are undefiled virgins. And this is important because their purity places them in stark contrast to the promiscuity of the world given over to Babylon's immorality, Babylon's sensuality. They're so different in the way they live. They will be known for their loyalty, their fidelity, their total devotion, their faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are redeemed as first fruits, may mean that through their fervent witness, many more will faithfully follow in Christ's footsteps. But it may also mean that they are specially offered to God as the first fruits. Those who are consecrated to God, they are superior, they are excellent. And they fulfill a special service for God. They will speak God's truth and will live blameless lives. Now, for many people, the description here is, oh, is that literal? Is that even possible? Yes, it is possible. God will sanctify them. He will set them apart. He will keep them so pure that they will be found holy, righteous, and without fault. Brothers and sisters, have we perhaps forgotten God's covenant promises to ethnic Israel? The hope for the descendants of Abraham is not to be found in the United States or in the United Nations, obviously. God himself will bring life to the valley of dry bones. Turn with me to Ezekiel 37. And here now, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel wrote, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Dry bones, a whole valley filled with dry bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. I'm so glad I was not the prophet. If the Lord would have asked me, I would have probably quickly said no. No. If I were to look at the valley full of dry bones, I'd be pretty sure that everybody here is dead. And super dead, you know, if there's such a thing as super dead. Dead na dead. I mean, can you get any more dead when all your bones are scattered all over the place? Do you need a stethoscope to check? Boy pa kaya to? You hold the wrist. May pulse kaya to? You know, whatever vital signs. Is there any chance that you're still alive if all your bones are not just dry? They're very dry. So my answer wouldn't be as Ezekiel's answer. Oh Lord God, you know, I would say no. The last one, no. And I want you to think of the people of Israel during Jesus' day. How did Israel respond to the very presence and power of their Messiah, their Savior, the Son of God, in their midst? They rejected him. In the face of Christ's proclamations, in the face of Christ's miraculous signs, the signs that he performed before their very eyes, they were stubbornly faithless. They were unbelieving. They were unconvinced. In fact, they had their king and Lord crucified, right? And they watched him die. Now, of course, there were thousands who turned to Christ during and after Pentecost. But for over 2,000 years, we have not had a massive number of Jews turning to Christ. In fact, and this is observed not only during the New Testament times, all the way down to our age, there are more Gentile Christians than Jewish Christians. There are more Gentile churches than there are Jewish believers. How is it possible for dry bones, the spiritually dead, the unbelieving and unconvinced peoples of Israel, how are they supposed to live? Continue with Ezekiel 37. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. It's a good thing that I am not the prophet, because I would have turned to God and said, again, I'm sorry, you want me to prophesy to dry bones? Is this a test, Lord? Ezekiel said, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. Now, that's already an astounding miracle. Of course, it's a vision. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. What a word. In the past few weeks, I have had opportunity to preach the gospel during memorial services. And I reminded myself of this text whenever I struggle with preaching to unbelievers. I don't know, you know. Not that I pray for the physically dead to come alive. Mahirap po yun, merong ano. But when I wonder about how these people are ever going to turn to Christ, particularly when I look at their faces and they look at their cell phones and they just bow their heads or look away or whisper to their seatmates, I wonder. And I remind myself that it is the Spirit of God using the Word of God that gives life. I've always thought about this wonderful vision as the image of regeneration. This is the way God brings not just unbelieving Gentiles like us, but also unbelieving Jews to life. How will the house of Israel be saved in the end? Brothers and sisters, it will be by the powerful Spirit of God. God promised to grant such a great number of Jews eternal life and bring them to their own land. The Lord our God, who is sovereign in salvation, will cause Israel to rejoice in Him like never before. So expect Christ's triumphant return to complete redemption and judgment. Remember, the first of the four exciting events which will mark the end is Jesus Christ will return to earth. And the second exciting event brought about by Christ's return is the redeemed of Israel will rejoice. Here's the third exciting event brought about by Christ's return. The nations will hear the gospel. The nations will hear the gospel. Look at verse 6 to verse 7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water. John MacArthur comments, The angel is preaching the good news concerning eternal life and entrance into the kingdom of God. He is urging the people of the world to change their allegiance from the beast to the Lamb. The gospel here is also called in the New Testament the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace, the glorious gospel, and the gospel of the kingdom. It is good news that God saves by the forgiveness of sins and opens his kingdom to all who will repent and believe. The whole world will hear this preaching by the angel as God graciously calls all to salvation. Brothers and sisters, God will send his messenger to announce his good news to everyone in every place, everyone of every people group, and he will call people to respond to God our Creator with humble reverence and awe-filled worship for his coming judgment. And this call to heartfelt worship is set against the feigned loyalty of many to the beast. Look at that text. To every nation and tribe and language and people. Our church started work
a few years ago in Florida Blanca, Pampanga, in Barangay Nabuklod. And this is where you have the Aita. Brothers and sisters, they do not even have the whole Bible in their language, printed in their language. It's just the New Testament. And we've met and we've worked with a wonderful missionary who's been translating not only the New Testament, but also the now working on the Old Testament so that it can be published. I have the privilege of owning a copy of the New Testament. You see, God desires His Word to be known in every place, in the language of the people. What a work we have. What a Lord we have, that He wants to reach every nation, every people group, every language. This is His heart. This is His desire. And that's why I also am very encouraged by the outreach and missions ministry of your church, because it just stirs us up to be faithful, to move forward, to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, I still wonder, when is this work going to be done? You know, in Nabuklod, among the Aita, many people cannot read. So even if you have a published Bible, many of them can't read. Now, the children, even if they reach grade 3 or 4, maybe even 5, even if they're in school, they can't actually read as well. Many who are youth to young adults are able to read, and it's a plus, it's something of an advantage. But even if you have a Bible in their language, many of them still cannot read, and it's their language. Of course, the way that the ministry has taken it, the ministry of this missionary, is that they have it on audio. And so there are these devices, and you can play, and then it's people, you know, it's spoken in Aita Maghindi, which is their language. And by the way, there are three different languages among the Aita. And then they have their recordings of their own people speaking these portions of Scripture for them. What a ministry that is. And we are calling people to heartfelt worship. We are calling people to come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a struggle, but we're grateful also because there are people there who understand Tagalog. And this gives us an opportunity to reach out to them with a message of the gospel. But in a time to come, here in Revelation 14, it is quite a wonderful picture. You have the messenger of God, and He will call people to fear God, not to fear Satan. And this is very important even in Revelation, because Jesus told the church at Smyrna, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Jesus says to His people, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not even fear the beast. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a person who I think has fears, many worries, many concerns. But the Word of God speaks to me and tells me, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear the beast. Do not fear the heightening of evil and sin. Yes, there are those things. Fear God. The 24 elders who fall on their faces in worship before God will say in Revelation 11, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Brothers and sisters, if we truly fear God,
if we truly fear the Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to the time of reward. What about those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name? What will they say? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The voice that goes out from the throne of God will say, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. In Revelation 7, 9-17, describes the great, uncountable multitude from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language standing before God's throne. These will worship the Lord and his Lamb for their great work of salvation, giving him praise and glory. These coming out of the great tribulation will have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. They too will serve the Lamb who will be their shepherd. You see, the gospel is not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. As the plan of God for the Jews includes the Gentiles, the plan of God for the Gentiles also includes the Jews. We see this in Romans chapter 9 up to 11. And brothers and sisters, according to Revelation, his redemption draws near. Please note how God's people, are called to declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. That's what we do. That's a privilege. We get to do this as God's people. And you know what? The call goes out from God's people to praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And the expectation, the glorious hope, the vision of the future is that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. What did Jesus say? Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's a better picture. And there are those who think, you know, they don't think too much about evangelistic or outreach efforts. And then there are also those who think that apart from their evangelistic and missions efforts, people have no hope, as if hope rested on them. But God has not left himself without a witness. The word of the sovereign Savior is not changed. He has means. I remember during the height of the pandemic when someone asked if I thought that this was the end. There are many things I said, but things that came to mind reminded me that God was doing so many things during this time as well. I have brother pastors who were given unexpected opportunities to bring the gospel to people. I had opportunity to share the gospel to people I didn't know. Unbelievers attended churches during the pandemic, right? People came to faith during the pandemic. In fact, I know of a local ministry which decided to conduct their conference online. And you know what their focus was? Missions. Who talks about missions during the time of the pandemic? But they did, and rightly so. Because what we have is a glorious gospel, and the word of God is not chained. It is not imprisoned. Yes, our brothers and sisters all over the world, they're imprisoned for their faith. But the word of God is not. So expect Christ's triumphant return to complete redemption and judgment. Remember? The first of the four exciting events which will mark the end is that Jesus Christ will return to earth. The second exciting event brought about by Christ's return is the redeemed of Israel will rejoice. The third exciting event brought about by Christ's return is the nations will hear the gospel. Christ will stand in Zion. So look forward to the triumph of the Lamb. The 144,000 Jewish Christians will sing a new song. So look forward to the redemption of the Jewish remnant. An angel will preach the gospel and call all to worship. Look forward to the advance of the gospel. The fourth exciting event brought about by Christ's return is this. The wicked will receive their judgment. The wicked will receive their judgment. We see this in verse 8. Another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." The Old Testament tells us of Babylon the Great. It was rich, wealthy, powerful, and mighty. But it was idolatrous, as it was immoral, and it stood as a picture of wickedness and evil. In the future, there will be a center of the world's affairs, commerce and industry, in one great city. It will bring many under its influence of idolatry and immorality. For demonic, satanic power will be behind it. There is about the city a rejection of the revelation of the one true God. It is a demonic religion. It panders to the sinful flesh and sinful pleasures. But John tells us that the time will come that that great city will split into three parts, and the cities of the nations will fall with her. This will be revelation of God's wrath on this sinful city. Revelation 16:19. In 1 hour, God's wrath and judgment will come upon Babylon, and she will be no more. You know, churches are quick to appoint the rich, successful, and powerful to positions of church leadership in order to gain influence. They refuse to discipline ministers who have disqualified themselves with arrogance, quick temper, violence, greed, and adultery. Churches once thought to be steadfast, who once fled from false teaching, have all now but abandoned the faith. Professing Christians lead others astray by tolerating and justifying sins like idolatry and immorality. Many who profess godliness are deceived, and they are self-deceived. Some in a spiritual stupor, others wallowing in sin, rejecting scriptural reproof. Pastor Robbie mentioned it earlier. You have a man who speaks blasphemies, claiming to be the Son of God, broadcasting false teaching. And we are grateful to God that he has been exposed. Yet there are those who claim apostolic authority even in our day, even in our country. You know, I heard of one in our country touted as the fourth person of the Godhead. Wow, mali pala yung mga tinuturo natin sa mga bata, sa mga klase natin, sa seminary. Ganun. The fourth person, and he has followers and churches. Men are claiming to be women. Women are claiming to be men. And the mayor of our city, Quezon City, is a strong advocate of the LGBTQ community. I shared yesterday about how my daughter's university has a gender-inclusive CR. And you know, I didn't get to tell people yesterday, when she was about to enter the ladies' room, a man was in there. Yep. So, hindi na siya pumasok. But brothers and sisters, this is not the end. This is not the end. We have a sure and certain hope. The wicked will receive their judgment. Expect Christ's triumphant return to complete redemption and judgment. I don't know everyone here. I only know a few of you here. But it's possible that there is someone here. And friend, perhaps you look at yourself, you look at your life, you look at the world, and the thing is, perhaps you desire to have more of the world than more of Christ, than more of God. Perhaps, as you listen to me talk about God's judgment, God's wrath, you don't fear it. It's nothing to you. So that when you hear verses from the scriptures like, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men." And when Paul, in his letter to the Romans, speaks about how people have suppressed the knowledge of God and given themselves over to sensuality, to immorality, perhaps you think, that's okay. Perhaps you're like the people who were there when Christ first walked the earth. They were living in sin and unbelief. Perhaps you're even a religious person and you're not like those other immoral people. But you have no love for Christ. You do not delight in His gospel. You're okay with the way that you are. And the words regarding judgment and wrath, you know, they're nothing to you. I plead with you, heed God's word. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" They don't want to have anything to do with submitting to God's authority. They reject His righteous reign on the earth. But the picture shifts. The psalmist says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled." The good news is this: blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Friend, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment will come. It is sure. Worship Him who made heaven and earth. Fear Him who made you. Flee from your sin and rebellion, or you will face the wrath of the Lamb. Brother, sister, perhaps you look at the church and you faithfully plod, but wonder about the world's end. Is this the end? Will we see the end of the church and Christianity? How long will this go on? Is this how things will come to an end? Look to the Lamb. There are few who are struggling to faithfully preach the gospel, but they are confronted by those wise in the way of worldliness, actually made foolish by false religions. And there is a growing oppression, a persecution, and execution of Christ's faithful witnesses. How much longer? Is this how it will be all the way to the end? Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ will return to the earth. The redeemed of Israel will rejoice. The nations will hear the gospel, and the wicked will receive their judgment. Expect Christ's triumphant return to complete redemption and judgment. In a few months, we will be celebrating the birth of Christ. Sumisilip na po si Jose Marichan. But it's not about him, but it's the recognition of the glorious truth of Christ's incarnation. And I was thinking of the words of a hymn, the hymn that we sing with great expectation, not only of the celebration of His birth, but of His glorious return. The hymn goes, "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Bow your heads with me. O God, your word provides us a wonderful picture. It shows us that even when things take a turn for the worse, the things will not end that way. The horrors brought about by the sinful rebellion of humanity against you will not continue forever. You have given us the glorious hope of Christ's triumphant return to bring redemption and judgment. So we look forward to the time that all the world will see his return to redeem Israel, faithfully fulfilling your promises. We are excited that you would send your messenger to preach the gospel to all nations. And we long for the day that we will see the consummation of your glorious work to save Jews and Gentiles. We also long for the day when Christ will bring about judgment on the wicked. Thank you for letting us know that you will put a stop to the work of sin, evil, and wickedness. Turn our hearts from sinful fear. Turn our hearts from sinful anxiety and worrying about tomorrow, worrying about the end. Cause us to trust your word that we might be filled with a sure and certain hope for the future. Cause us to look to the Lamb and help us. Help us, lead us in prayer as we pray for the salvation of the Jews, the salvation of the Gentiles. And let us also plead with prayer for the unbelieving, the wicked, that they might turn to Christ. Cause us also to soberly and humbly rejoice that you will bring about justice in the world. Lord, we join our hearts and say, as many more will in the time to come, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your saints, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, will come. We praise you. We bless you. Through Christ. Amen. Good morning, brother.
Praise God. What a beautiful message of encouragement, right? In the end, really, one of the things that excites me about the Lord's return is that he will vindicate his holiness. He will vindicate who he is as Lord and Master over all creation. His name may be trampled upon during our time, but one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So before we close, I would like all of us to please stand. I think it would be so appropriate for us to sing that last worship song that we had sung earlier.
To the only God, our Savior.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that today you in your grace and mercy had once more spoken to us, your people, through the preaching of your word. And we thank you, Lord, for our salvation. As we heard that word, we thank you, Lord, that you'd chosen us from even before the foundation of the world. And in your appointed time, you had blessed us with the gift of both faith and repentance, and the understanding, Lord, of our great and desperate need for you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross. We thank you that he is the risen Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the salvation and the redemption that we have in him. Truly indeed, Lord, true life is yet to come. Life with you in your presence forever. And how we long for that time when you, Lord, would loom in the greatness of who you truly are before us for all eternity. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you for using Pastor Oscar today, yesterday. We trust that you will use him for our afternoon service. Thank you, Lord, that through him and the message that you had given to him for us, Lord, again, we are reminded to keep our eyes not on the things of earth, but on the things of heaven. Oh, Lord, we bless you and we love you. Bless his ministry in Higher Rock. Bless, Lord, all the other ministries that you had opened to him, not just in his church, but outside his church. Use him continually for the honor of your name. Bless his marriage. Bless his children. And we pray, Father God, that he would always be pleasing to you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done through him for our benefit and blessing and for your glory. Lord, as we give to your work, help us now give with the right heart. A heart, Lord, full of faith, trusting you even for all our needs. A heart, Lord, that rejoices in the grace of participating in the work of your gospel, even through our giving. You need nothing, Lord. You are the sufficient one. And yet, Lord, you had given us the grace to participate in your work through our giving. And therefore, help us to give with much joy out of our love for you and your church here in Guiding Light. And do guide us in all our giving as well. As we go forth from this place, your blessing be upon each one who had come, who had attended the service, Lord. Even those who could not come and had joined the live streaming, Father God. And Father, as we go from this place, let your joy always be our strength. And may we set your glory ever before us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you all.